Do a little things different today. We're going to do a communion message. I was looking at the bulletin. Inside the bulletin doesn't have the right message in there, but that's okay. Your outline does. So will you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 3, turn your Bibles with me to there. Let me get my things here so things aren't falling off. I got some notes I need to go through. We're opening up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 3 as we look at the verses 1 through 12, looking 1 through 12 for a communion message that I've entitled, Make Ready the Way of the Lord. Now, obviously, I can't, if I'm going to do a communion message, I can't do all the exposition that's in verses 1 through 12. I'll pick that up next week. I'm going to get a focus here. I'm going to pull out a main theme that's in the text that you'll see that's in the text about repentance, about making the way ready for the Lord, about us preparing in our relationship with the Lord, all that we're going to look at there that's in the text. We're going to pull that out, not do a complete exposition, but we're going to pull out, make ready for the way of the Lord. And the way of the Lord for us, what's the way of the Lord for us? What's the way of the Lord for us in a life? It's continued repentance, isn't it? We're going to look at that and see why sometimes we have a terrible answering it that quickly, that kind of thing. But the way of the Lord for us believers is a life of continued repentance. I want you to take note of that. To become a Christian, to have saving faith unto salvation, you come to the Lord repenting. Repentance is the theme of our text. Repentance of sin is what we're talking about. It's an acknowledgement that you are a sinner and you are sinning. And your life is going the way of sin and you repent, meaning you turn from sin, you turn from serving self in sin, so you turn toward God, to serving God in a life of obedience. That's what it is. That's what we're going to look at today. That's going to be our communion message. Vody Bachman said it this way. He has a really good way. I want you to listen to how he represented what we're going to talk about today. True repentance is the result of an accurate understanding of the significance and gravity of sin, coupled with an overwhelming desire for the remission of that sin through the person and the work of Christ and turning from sin and dead works to faith and obedience. That's good, right? That's a good place for an amen. That's good, right? Repentance, and it should be way more familiar with the body of Christ, way more familiar with the church. It should be right on our, this is what the life of a believer is. It's about true repentance in our life all the time, because the truth of it, everybody in the room sins. And God isn't going, okay, I'm sorry. Sorry I sinned, God. Sorry, you know, I don't want to do that, and I got that. God is at work in our life and through repentance for us to change for him and his power, divine work, to make us different. That's the work of God. You don't do it in yourself. You don't have the ability. And so that's what we're going to get into today, what John the Baptist came saying and what Jesus came saying. It's in the text. I don't know if you knew this or not, but did you know that the truth of true repentance or repenting was rescued by Martin Luther in the Reformation? Do you understand what was rescued in the Reformation by Martin Luther? The church had lost repentance, totally. In 1517, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. Pastor Brandt, he did it Wednesday night. He even was cloaked in kind of a stuff, and he nailed it up here, reenacted it. It was really good. But I want you to listen to the first three theses of the 95 Theses, the first three. Listen to Martin Luther as God uses Martin Luther to rescue the reality of repentance in the life of the church. Listen to number one. First thing. Here it is. Number one, this is what he said the Bible demanded. The Bible demands this. This is what he said. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ is saying from Matthew 4:17, repent. That's what he's saying. That meant the whole life of the faithful to be an act of repentance. That was number one. That was the first thing to rescue the church from the false church. That's the Reformation started with, hey, Jesus meant when he said repent that the whole life is a life of act of repenting. That's what the first thing he said. Number two, second of the 95, this saying of repentance cannot be understood of a sacrament or a penance, i.e., or of confession and absolution, which is administered by the priesthood. That is to say, you can't grant somebody absolution from their sin instead of them repenting, end quote. You can't do it. You can't pay for your sin. You can't get absolution. You can't do any promise. You can't give any service. You can't give anything. You can't do anything about your sin with God. You can't present him anything. All God has you do is you need to repent. Saying you're sorry, being more diligent, promising God that you will deal with it, doesn't work. He's rescuing it to the church. Meaning the only way to deal with sin was repentance, which is back to what Christ meant. By saying repent, Jesus meant he willed the whole life of the faithful to be an act of continual repentance. Number three. Yet he, Jesus, does not mean interior repentance only, no. This is Luther, what he said, interior repentance is void if it does not produce different kinds of mortification of the flesh, end quote. Those are the first three. He's rescuing repentance. The truth of Christ, the truth of repenting of our sin, of a continued repentance of our sin as believers. In other words, it better show up in a broken and contrite heart and in a life where the flesh is being killed. So Luther launches the Reformation on the doctrine of true, heartfelt, life-changing repentance. For as the Lord's will for the whole life of the faithful to be an act of repentance. You stop going the direction you're going, you turn, you go completely away from the sin toward God. That's the life of the believer. We should all be real familiar with it because it should be the life that we're walking. It should be the life that we're living. Because as we live this life, God reveals the things, and we just like confess that, and we're going to, Lord, here I am. Help me change, grow, mature, be more like, help me be a forgiver, a lover, like Bible study today. This is the life of the believer. God rescued it in 1517 in Wittenberg. It's always, the Reformation brought this to the body of Christ, to the church. God brought it in Matthew 3 through John the Baptist. Now look with me at Matthew 3. As we look at our text, we'll see that central theme, how you make ready the way of the Lord. That's what we're going to look at today. Simply repent. You could write that in there. I want you to listen to the narrative as Matthew gives us the narrative of what happened in verses 1 through 12. Listen to what he has to say. And I can't cover everything that's in the text, but we'll go from there. Now, in those days, chapter 3, verse 1 through 12, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. This kind of strange guy, right? Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do you not suppose that you can say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father? Again, kind of give an excuse the way we don't have to repent. For I say to you, from these stones, God is able to raise up children of Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, John the Baptist, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barns, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Like I said, a lot there. But you see the central truth in the text, don't you? Everybody see the central truth? Repent, right? Repentance. It all revolves around that. It's the central thing. It's simply repentance. Now, verse 1 says, now in those days. That's 28 years after the end of chapter 2. That's what it is. End of chapter 2, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, little baby Jesus, like 2, moved to Nazareth. God worked on all that, prophesied, working them all, getting them there. Now we're like 28 years later, and John the Baptist came preaching. He came preaching a message to prepare the way of the Lord. Luke tells us a lot about this, a lot about the birth of John in Luke 1. We won't go over it all. But John was born a little bit before Jesus. His mother, Elizabeth, was cousins with Mary, Jesus' mother. Luke 1, listen to what Luke 1, verse 76 and 77 tells us about John. It says this, John will be called the prophet of the Most High, for he will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of God. He did that. That's what he did. He came, it's real, it's back then in this time, it's probably about 30 AD is what it is, 28 years later after they went to Nazareth. He did that, that he came. John the Baptist, real person, real life, in God's economy, he came and he came re-preaching, repent. That's what he came, that's what he did. He did this. God said he would do this. Verse 4, this is the way he was like, right, in our text. Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Would you come listen to me if that's who I was? I was in camel's hair and that, and I lived out in the wilderness, and all I ate was wild. Locust. You guys want some locust for the potluck today? That's what we're going to have. And then other people say, well, you know, we'd try to make that like it was actually good. No, he's just eating the bugs out there in the wilderness, okay? This is who he is, who God used. He came. He came. So we're grabbing into checks. He lived in the text. He lived in the wilderness for quite some time. He came preaching. He had a mission given to him by God. In fact, Isaiah prophesied that John would come 700 years before he showed up. Look at verse 3. For this is the one in the camel hair with the leather belt that eats honey and locusts, right? He probably hasn't shaven and showered. I don't know. You could see him, right? You could visualize him, right? Good-looking dude, right? This is the one referred to by Isaiah 700 years ago, the prophet, when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. This is who he is. John came to proclaim a message that would make ready the way of the Lord, and he did. So you ask the question, who did he come preaching to? That's a normal question of a text. Who did he come to tell? Sinners, right? That's sin, those that sin. He came to tell sinners, those that sin. Well, so he came to tell the whole world, right? Right? But the whole world doesn't understand that there's sinners that sin. But that's who he came to talk to. So he came to tell the whole world and sinners. Look at verse 5 and 6. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all of Judea and all the district around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they, as they confessed their sins. Did you see what was going on? His mission was sent by God to come preaching a message to make ready the way of the Lord. To sinners, those that sin. And sinners were confessing in the water, sin. It's like Psalm 32, where David says he's speaking to the Lord. He says this, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I do not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to you, O Lord, and you forgave me the guilt of my sin. Confession is part of repentance. That's a good part of amen, too. They go hand in hand. You can't do one without the other. Lord, forgive me. I confess that that was wrong, that I talked to my wife that way, and I was impatient and unkind. And if you stop there, you have not done what God asked you to do. It's hand in hand. Who gives a baloney that you said, oh, well, you know, I agree. You know, the way I talked to you was God didn't agree with it. It was wrong, but not, you know what, forgive me, but I'm not going to do anything about it. Christianity isn't that. Repentance and confession go hand in hand. You can't repent without confession. You can't confess without repentance. It was rescued in 1517. It belongs in the church. We're to preach it, teach it, live it. I'm glad you confess. I'm glad you own up to with God that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and righteous to cleanse you of all sin. But there's a repentance in that verse in 1 John 1:9. Because the cleansing is the changing, is the becoming more like Christ, and that only comes through repenting to say the way I'm not living isn't the way I got to turn and live the way you want me to live, Lord. You need to capture this today. Change your life, change your marriages, change your relationships with everything. Church lost this somewhere along the way. You confess, then you turn from your transgressions toward God leading you in the right way. There's not one without the other. Both make ready the way of the Lord. They're in the text, preaching repentance, they came confessing. make ready the way of the Lord. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 4:17. Jesus came preaching that. In our text, look at verse 11. Look at what it says. It tells us that John the Baptist was baptizing those confessing with the water for repentance. They go hand in hand. It's right there in front of us in our text. So the area came confessing sin and repenting of sin. You see the picture of what's going on. Do you see the picture? You know, I'm glad we confessed that that wasn't what God wanted us to do. But God is here, rescued us from our sin, come here to change, and lives in us to change our lives. Not for us to own up that we're just not like Jesus in attitude, action, and thought. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. That takes repentance. That takes I recognize wrong way. Lord, help me go another way. They go hand in hand. So John came preaching a message that makes ready the way of the Lord to sinners, to those that sin. Next question, how? How do you make ready the way of the Lord? Look at verse 2. Repent. This is just as clear as it gets, isn't it? Repent. That's how you make ready the way of the Lord. That's how you start your relationship with the Lord. You confess your sin, you repent. You see, right? It's all over the place in Scripture. That's what God did 700 years ago, prophesying that John the Baptist is what's going to come and prepare the way of the Lord. We'll get into all that next week. But Jesus said the same thing, repent. Chapter 4, verse 17, that's what Jesus came. Jesus came, said, preach, said, repent. That means confession, right? So confession and repentance are going together. So what is repentance? What's repenting? Could you write me a one-page article on what repentance is? If it's the life of the church, it's the life of every Christian. From the moment of your salvation, from the moment you're born again, the moment you're saved, it's all in the Word of God. It's all about our lives in relationship with God. Each and every day that we are owning up to who we are and we're asking God to work in our life to make us different. And it's a road you began to walk with the Lord. It's a life that God's began to do with your life. And Philippians 1:6, I began a good work in you. I will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's what he began in your salvation, what he's working on, maturing, perfecting in your life. Every day that you live this life, every day that you walk, until we see him face to face, and then I will be just like he is, because I'll be completely changed, conformed to the image of Christ in all attitude, action, and thought, and the way I live. It's the Word of God. So could you write a full-page paper, give me a paper, what repentance is? We're going to learn today. We're going to get it settled down, and this is your life. This is your life today. This is your life tomorrow. And if it isn't your life, you're not walking with Christ. That's pretty harsh, Pastor Ken. It's the reality of it. Because you can't walk with Christ and keep going the wrong way, right? Christ doesn't go the wrong way. Your life's yoked to him. You're not dragging him to where the sinful way is. He's trying to guide you in the way that Christ-like is. Are you with me? John Calvin described repentance this way. Pretty good guy. Pretty good theology. He said repentance is the turning, the true turning of our life to God, a turning that arises from a pure and earnest fear of God. And it consists in the mortification of the flesh and the renewing of the spirit. That's pretty strong. I like that, what he said. But listen to Kevin DeYoung. This guy's a good theologian, good pastor. Listen to how he speaks about it. Genuine repentance is not a convenient escape hatch after a weekend or a life of folly. It means admitting specific wrongs, recognizing your offenses to God, changing course, turning to Christ, and wishing with all your heart that you had never made the mistake you now despise. That's repentance. That's the life of the believer. This is what John came preaching, came proclaiming. And they went to the water, confessing sin, repenting, saying, and the one that was going to come later. This is the only time that this ever happened in when Jesus came. And then I'll say out of all that. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo. It means to think in another direction, a change of mind, and also to act in another direction, a change of action. It's both. It's both. This is our life. This is your life. This is our life. Look at me. Did that happen yesterday? Did it happen yesterday? Did you confess something and say, Lord, help me go another way? I don't want to be that way. I don't want to go. Did it happen yesterday? How are you walking with Christ if it didn't happen yesterday? Christ was like, oh, just the way you're going and the attitude you had and that thought you had and the way you're living your life. That's, let me be yoked with you and just kind of go that way. The one that your life's hidden in, the one that died for you, that gave his life for you, that rescued you from your own sin, that paid the penalty of the wrath of God for you. That one that your life is now in union with, that you walk with. I know this is strong. I know this is kind of strong. But he came preaching this to a world that didn't know anything about him. And they were repenting and confessing. It's the work of God. It's the work of God in our life. Conviction is good that we don't walk the way the Lord wants us to walk because God wants us to walk with him. It's good. Or did you come here to hear something that just made you feel better today? This changes our life, which we will be a lot better for. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says it well, where the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Christians in Thessalonica. The Apostle said to them, they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. Well, that sounds pretty simple. They were serving self, serving sin. That's idolatry. Do you know what idolatry is? When you worship something other than God to give you what you want. Or that you worship something that gets you what you want. That's why we worship our job and our career and our families and our kids, because what we want is what we want. That's idolatry. They turn from that. They turn to serve the living and true God in mind and action. That's repentance. Next question, why? Why were they repenting? Why? What was the motive in our text? What was it? Was it to get what they wanted? Look at our text, chapter 2, or verse 2 of chapter 3. Here's the motive. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the motive. The king and its king is at hand. The Lord Jesus is here. That's why. Jesus, the king of God's kingdom, calls people to repentance. The motive? Because it's him. It's at hand. For believers, what's our motive? What's our motive to repenting? What do you guys think? Okay, restored relationship, or repenting with him, right? Okay, so it's severed in a way. I'm always forgiven. Glorify God, that's always a good one to say. It does. It glorifies God. The motive. Let me give you, there's a lot here, but let me give you something really concise for the believer, the motive to repent. All saved people, all the Lord's church, you belong to the kingdom of heaven. And the Lord is your king. And by his grace, he came to give his life as a ransom to many, to die on a cross, to rescue you, to bring you into his kingdom as him being king. There's no greater motive in the world to repent of sin than to change our direction in mind and action toward the way of the Lord. No greater motive than I belong to the kingdom of heaven and Jesus is my king. Look at verse 8 in your text, Matthew 3. Look at verse 8. Here John is speaking to those who think they need no repentance. You might want to write that down. To those that think they're good enough. To those that think what I am living right now is good enough. They need no repentance. This is his response. So if that's our heart, if that's our life, if that's what we see, and like, well, you know, I'm kind of skating along here. I'm good. You know, God's satisfied with them. You know, he's not angry. He just rescued you to do a plan and purpose, a work in your life for you to be like Christ. In heaven, you will be like that totally. This is your opportunity to love God, to choose to embrace what he has for you in your life. But here's what John says to those that believe they need no repentance. Says this, verse 8, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Well, if you don't think you need to repent, then you don't bear any fruit. You don't think you got to bring any fruit. You don't think you got to change. You don't think you need anything for God to do in your life to bring it out, because I don't need to repent. I don't need to go a different direction. I'm kind of going a good one right now. But bear fruit. Listen to this. In true repentance, there is a true God-driven, God-empowered change of life. Let me repeat that to you. In true repentance, there is a true God-driven, God-empowered change of life. That began at my salvation. That ends when I go be with the Lord. Same for you, same for every believer in Christ. People that think they're enough, don't need no repentance, they don't change. They don't change. Charles Hodge explained it to us like this. Listen to what he said. This is really good. He said this. The sure test of the quality of any supposed change of heart will be found in its permanent effects. Whatever, therefore, may have been your inward experience, whatever joy or sorrow we may have felt, unless we bring forth fruits met for repentance, our experience will not profit us nothing. Repentance is incomplete unless it leads to confession and restitution in case of injury, unless it causes us to forsake not merely outward sins, which others notice, but those which lie concealed in the heart, unless it makes us choose the service of God and live not for ourselves but for Him. There is no duty which is either more obvious in itself or more frequently asserted in the Word of God than that of repentance. The sure test of the quality of any supposed change of heart will be found in its permanent effect. Because it's a God-driven, God-empowered change. It's not you. It's you just saying, wrong way, Lord, help me, change me, grow me, move me, and then you become more like Him, and you just stand on your face and thank Him that you are now a little more different than you were before, and that's what He's doing in your life. It's what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5, 8 through 10. Listen to what he was talking about. This kind of is what Paul is referring to when he said this to those at Ephesus. He said, you were formerly darkness. So before you are really good darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. As you seek to live as children of light in this world, as you try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, repentance will be a common theme of that life. No way around it. Because you don't naturally live as a child of light. You don't naturally bring fruit of the light that was consistent in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And you're just trying to learn what's pleasing the Lord. You don't naturally please the Lord with your life at all. So it's naturally going to be continued repentance is required to walk as a child of light, required to please the Lord and your King and all that you do. That's what John said to those who thought they needed no repentance. Well, how do you... You don't bear any fruit of repentance. How could you even know the Lord? Pharisees and Sadducees, well, they don't. They think they're good enough. They think, oh, we keep the rules, we keep the things. All of the bad people out there, all the horrible people, they need you to rescue them. They're sick. I'm sick, and I need Christ today. Do you? And so I need to repent today of something. It doesn't mean of some horrific, horrible, groveling on the ground kind of thing, but you might need to come forward and say, you know, Lord, help me repent. But it's available to all of us in this life, but it's the life of the believer. Am I catching your heart this morning? This is the bottom line of the body of Christ, of the church. This is the life of the church. So true repentance continues to change our lives. It continues to bear fruit as we continue the life of repentance. Let's look at this a little bit more. 2 Corinthians 7. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8 and following. Let's just dig into this a little bit. This is just the communion message to put something on your heart as we go before the Lord and take communion with Him. 2 Corinthians 7, look at the Word of God with me there in verse 8. As we go a little deeper in what we're talking about here, this is a good focus for communion. What do you guys think? As I was working on this, and I stood in here Friday, and I preached to nobody. The Lord had me broken, and I was crying. And I said, Lord, this is good. This is You. This is what we need. We need You. Here the Apostle Paul is referring to a letter that he wrote the Corinthians church confronting their sin. We don't have that letter. But here's what he's referring to, 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8 and 9. Look at it with me. Paul says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I do regret it. You know, Paul is bipolar at times. So are we, right? he didn't regret it because God worked in it, but we always regret in our heart that we have to communicate to somebody that's just really destructive going on and they don't see it. And it could really devastate their heart and mind. It could really... You see what he's talking about? But we don't regret it because it's what God calls us to do. And then if God uses it and how He does here in the text, it all becomes in our heart a little more, a lot more worth it, but it's worth it because God calls us to it. So he says this, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow. Though only for a little while, or for a while, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. So your sin got confronted, and then you were moved, and God moved you, and God brought godly sorrow to the point of that you were going to turn, you were going to change the direction you were going, never to really desire to go back that way. You might step back in that way, you might, but a real godly sorrow that says, I don't want to live that way anymore. They're confessing sin and they're repenting of sin. They're changing direction. They're moved to. You can see what Paul's saying. Look at verse 10 and 11. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Now that word there is zozo in the Greek. It means rescue from sin here in the text. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to a rescue from sin. We know that sin is totally destructive, do not? Or are you deceived to thinking sin is just kind of you just getting your own flesh appeased? God sent his son to die on it, to die and pay the penalty for it. That's how destructive it is. It's the most destructive thing in every relationship that you have, sin. It'll railroad everyone. But the sorrow of the world produces death. We all know what that feels like. We all know what it feels like to be sorry for some, but not to be moved by the power of God to bring godly sorrow to our heart, to where I'm just going to change directions. And I have no regret other than I wish I would have changed sooner. Verse 11, for behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourself to be innocent in the matter now. In that you see the life of true repentance. Godly sorrow, you repent, produces all this seeking to change mind, will, and action. Direction that produces true change. True repentance produces God's fruit of true change. And that continues through the whole life of the believer. Luther said, first thing, and he nailed to the wall, when our Lord and Master said repent, he willed the entire life of the believer to be one of continual repentance. Turn back to Matthew 3, one last thought, and then we'll prepare for communion. One last thought, the word of God here, from Matthew 3, that prepares the way of the Lord. Or make ready the way of the Lord. Here it is. The Lord knows who you are his. The Lord knows who are his. Look at verse 10. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Strong words. The fruit there is the fruit of true repentance. That can only be brought in your life by the power and design of God. If the root of your tree isn't founded in repentance and faith, Jesus will cut it down and throw it into fire. Did you hear me? If you didn't come repenting and saying, I'm going to go a different way the rest of my life. Lord, I accept your salvation. I accept your love. I accept your forgiveness. I recognize I'm a sinner. I confessed, but I'm not going any different way. He's going to cut your tree down and throw it into fire. It's the word of God. The threshing floor is coming. He's going to throw it up in the air. Whatever blows off will be burnt. He knows who are his. Nobody's escaping his notice. Nobody's fooling him. Salvation truth is that you came repenting, and repentance became a way of life. For us who are believers, the Lord knows who we are. He knows who we are. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows who you are. Romans 13, 11 through 14 really speaks to us about this, where Paul says this. Listen to Romans 13, 11 through 14. Paul says, do this. Do what? Love your neighbor, knowing the time. Do you know the time? Are you aware of the time? Are you aware that it moved back 1 hour and then now we're here and we're all hungry? It's actually 12:30 now, Ken. Hurry up. Church, do you know the time? What a waste of time. The petty things in our life, we know the time. The axe is already on the root. Knowing the time that it's already for the hour for you to awaken from your sleep. For now salvation, complete salvation is nearer to us than we have believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. We're closer to his return and we can all see it. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly in the day and not carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. In case you don't think you're in that list, that's not exhaustive. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust. Let me say this, for all believers to lay aside the deeds of darkness, to make no provision for the flesh, to put on or walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, repentance will be your lifestyle. No way around it. Because you don't always, but let me put it this way, you make provisions for the flesh each week. You're not going to change until you confess and you repent. And the power of God, by the design of God, comes into your life and changes you. We're not good enough to do it without it. Or are you in somebody that thinks we need no repentance? Now, with this prepared way that we come to the Lord in repentance on our hearts, let's come to the communion table and do this in remembrance of the Lord. Let's do that. You can put your things away. Except I'm going to have you turn to Psalm 51, okay? I need to read you one thing in this. Many times when I think of the elements of communion, that the bread represents his body, I think of where Jesus said in Mark 10:45, when he said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for the many. He gave his body, his life, to ransom me, to ransom you. You guys just need to stay back there for right now, okay? The cup represents his blood and his death. Makes me think about 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, where Jesus, where it says, Peter says, we are to be knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but that with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb unblemished and spotless, sinless, that's my King and my Savior and my Lord. He lived a sinless life and gave his life. As we prepare to take communion, I want you to think upon this, and that's what I brought up this morning. How's your thinking this morning? I want you to think about the words of the Apostle Paul. Don't turn there. I just want to read them because I'm going to have you look at Psalm 51 with me as we prepare our hearts. But I want you to think. I want you to think here. Here's what Paul says, the Apostle Paul, as he taught the church about the significance and the preparation needed to take communion. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11. He said this, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this is the cup in the new covenant, my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're all familiar with that. But listen to verse 27, 8, and 9. He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread, drinks the cup, which is what we're going to do today, of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. So Paul says in his preparation, you need to take communion, you need to examine yourself. What do you need to examine? How tall you are? How much you weigh? What are you to examine? What have we been talking about? What are you to examine? Your sin. You don't know your own heart. God knows your heart. You don't know your own heart. Your own heart's going to motivate you to think, I'm good. I need no repentance. Give me an amen on that. You don't examine your heart. You examine your sin before God. You say, is this the way I'm supposed to live? And he's going to say, no. And you're going to say, I confess. Help me go another way, Lord. That's what communion's for. You want to examine your heart. Listen to you. Well, you're wonderful. You're beautiful. You're tall. You can sing. You don't come to the Lord's table that he died and gave his life as a ransom for many and poured out, shed his blood for rescue you and come and say, oh, look at my heart. It's good or bad. Look at your life. Did you repent? Have you confessed? That's what this is about. That's what this is. That's what Paul said, examine. These guys weren't even examined. They just ate all the food before the people that were hungry came. They weren't even aware of their own life. Are you with me today? Are you with me with what we're talking about? This isn't trivial. This isn't something we do so we feel better and we get excited and we celebrate the Lord's table. Christ said to do this in remembrance of him. This is for our lives, so we represent him in the way we live our life. That's the message of the Lord's table or communion. Hey, guys, remember me. I gave my whole entire life, sinless life, to ransom you. Are you living like you're ransomed? No, I was screaming at my wife this morning. Confess and repent. God wants to change our lives. This is simply what it is. It's what was rescued in the Reformation. This is not the right way, Lord. That was sin. I'm coming before the table. Lead me to change, to go the right direction. Lord, give me a godly sorrow over my sin. Help me, lead me. It's Psalm 51. Let's read it together, and then we're going to take communion. True repentance, there is a God-driven, God-empowered change of life. And in all honesty, confessing that you want the Lord to change you because you're going in the wrong direction is how we examine. Ushers, you guys can come up here now, up to the side here. God gave us an example with David. You guys know David, a man after God's own heart, but he sinned horrifically, right? He gave us a way to prepare our hearts to the way of the Lord in communion this morning by confession and repentance. Listen to what verse 1 through 4 says. It says this, David has sinned, is in sin. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and only you I have sinned and done what's evil in your sight. When you begin to see and acknowledge that all your sin is against the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that gave his life for you, the one that we take the communion table, when you begin to see and understand it was against him that is evil in his sight, your sin is evil in his sight. When you begin to see it, the reality of it is, in the sight of the one who gave his life as a ransom to you, in the sight of the one who shed his blood and died for you, in the sight of the one that gave his life to be yoked with you, to rescue you from the futile way of life of sin, and you confess your sin, and see it, that's against it. Your Lord, you will see godly sorrow come to your life. Don't have any godly sorrow? You don't see that it's against the one that saved you. You don't see it. You don't understand it. But David did, and in that godly sorrow, you will recognize what David recognized. Listen to verse 16 and 17. He said this, "For you do not delight, Lord, you do not delight in sacrifice, other I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart of God. O God, you will not despise." The Lord doesn't want your penance. Doesn't desire for you to offer him anything. He doesn't want your time, talent, treasure. Doesn't want all that. So he doesn't want your sorry. He doesn't want your promise. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to do anything to make amends for your sin. That's not what he desires. He wants you to have a broken and contrite heart over your sin. With the one that you're yoked to. So you come to him dependent upon him. Because that's what this is about. Like David in verse 10. Listen to verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. That's our lifestyle. That's not a one-time thing. Lord, create a clean heart in me and renew a steadfast. That's repentance right there in verse 10. David didn't have the clean heart. You know, he didn't have the deeds according to repentance yet in this life, but he was asking for it. He's asking for the steadfast spirit, Lord, to continually follow you. Look at verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. God-driven, God-empowered change of life. Restore me, sustain me. Look at verse 14. Deliver me from the blood guiltless guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Guilty of the body and the blood of Christ is my sin. He's the only one that brings rest to our soul. So as we take communion, come repenting. You guys can come up. Belinda's going to play a little bit of a song. I'm going to give the church a little bit of opportunity to repent. A couple minutes. Go ahead and place, Linda. You're welcome to come up here, bow your head in your seat. Let me tell you, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. It's what matters is what the Lord Jesus